Morning, everyone. Grab a Bible, open it up to Colossians chapter 4. That's the main passage we're going to be in today, Colossians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we have them on the back shelf there. And you can also use your Bible app if you have that on your phone. So I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you love us and serve us. We're mindful this morning, Lord, of those who are sick and hurting in our congregation. I pray, Lord, that you would just give them comfort, give the people that are caretakers of them comfort as well. I'm just thankful, Lord, that you are a God who heals. So we pray that in all those situations that you bring healing. Lord, we lift up the youth ministry and Pastor Steve and the youth leaders as they're down in North Carolina this week. We just pray, Lord, that you would just give them a very spiritual and enriching time, Lord, and grant them safety as well. And I'm just thankful again for this church. I pray now as we get into your word that it helps us to really understand how your word needs to be part of our everyday life, Lord, so that we could be an agent of change in the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the past 3 weeks, I've been dealing with this series, Being Prepared to Give an Answer, and we answered three questions. One was, why are there odd rules and crazy stories in the Old Testament? One was, are we living in the end times? And one was, last week was, why does God allow evil and suffering? Now, I picked those because they're very popular questions that are asked a lot to me as a Christian and as a pastor, and probably to you as well. But there literally are hundreds of questions that people could ask us about our faith, that people engage us with. But, you know, we spent those 3 weeks dealing with those questions, and I want to ask you a question. How much of those answers do you remember? Okay. How much do you remember? Okay, if somebody were to ask you one of those questions, would you be able to answer them? Would you pull out your little notepad and say, oh, I just learned about this, let me check. Point number one, it doesn't really work like that, does it? It doesn't always work like that. The truth is that the truth has to become part of our everyday life so that we can impact the people around us. You get that? We have to actually, these answers to the questions, to not only those three, but the hundreds of other questions that will come our way, these things have to be part of our life. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 said this, and those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above. And listen to this. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So I believe that one of the goals of our Christian life is to be the person that leads others to righteousness. So how do we become that person? How do we be the person that can answer the questions? Do you have to go to Bible college? Do you have to go to seminary? Do you have to be a pastor to do that? I don't believe that that's true. I believe that you can be the person that leads other people to righteousness. And I believe that we're ready to give others an answer by practicing two disciplines and by dealing with five personal composure issues in our life. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at two disciplines of a Christian and five composure issues that we should encompass in our life. So the discipline issues, the first one is this. The first one is study. We live in a biblically illiterate culture. Do you believe that? We live in a biblically illiterate culture. There was a day when people actually revered God's word, where people actually studied God's word, where people actually knew God's word. But most of us were brought up in an environment where we weren't really taught that. And if that's the case for us, the next generation, our children and our children's children, are even in more trouble because this culture and this society doesn't lend itself to looking at the scriptures and saying, this is God's holy word and people need to learn it. People need to read it. Most people look at the scriptures, don't trust them, and cast them off, or if they do think it is God's word or do trust in it in some way, they feel afraid of it and can't and feel like they can't understand it. So the truth of the matter is we as Christians need to change that in our own life and in our own families. We can't be biblically illiterate in our own Christian life and in our family as well. Some of you remember the name William Wilberforce, along with the Amazing Grace story and how all that, how he helped slaves get out of slavery. He said this about biblical study. He says, "Why is it so hard to get people to study the scriptures? Common sense tells us what revelation commands. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God." He says this, "Search the scriptures. Be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you. These are the words of the inspired writers. These injunctions are confirmed by praising those who obey the admonition." Listen to this. He says, "And yet, for all that we have the Bible in our houses, we are ignorant of its contents. No wonder that so many Christians know so little about what Christ actually taught. No wonder they are so mistaken about faith." You know when this was written? The early 1800s. Do you know how far we've come from that? Notice he says, so many of us have Bibles in our own houses. Think about this. How many Bibles do you own? We had the Gideons here a few weeks ago. If you need a Bible, they'll give you a Bible. If 10 of your friends need a Bible, they'll give 10 of your friends a Bible. So there's no excuse there. We can all have a copy of the Bible. Not only that, take out your smartphone. You can download the YouVersion Bible app, Y-O-U version. If you haven't downloaded that Bible app, you need to do that because it is Bible in almost every translation. And not only that, it's biblical study tools, things that you can use to help you learn the answers to the very common questions that people ask. But like Wilberforce said, why aren't people doing this? Or let's put it in our terms for 2016, for today, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you spending your time studying the Word of God? And now when I say study, some of you think like, okay, desk, little light, colored pencils, okay? That's not like necessarily what it has to be. I mean, if that's the type of person you are, that's fine. But the truth of the matter is we need to spend time in God's Word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So now the question I have for you is this. What's your study plan? Do you have a study plan? Do you spend time in God's Word? Well, here's what I would like to do. I'd like to give you a couple of resources. One, in the foyer, there's a rack, and it's the Design for Discipleship. It's a phenomenal discipleship series that you can actually do on your own. Take book one, it will kind of lead you through. There's 7 books out there. Let me just warn you, though, okay? Just for sake of the money, okay? For sake of the money, don't take all 7. Take 1, when you finish 1, then move to 2. Because some people are like, yeah, Pastor Mike talked to me about studying. I'm going to study. I'm going to take this and this and this and this and this. And where does that wind up? Under your bed, on your coffee table, never filled out. So here's the thing. Start small. Something like that. Something like getting into like the Daily Bread devotionals that we have. I spent a ton of time putting up a resource link on our church app and on our website where there's all different websites. Because I know like sometimes people want to study and then they Google it and then they wind up on weird websites and they learn weird things, okay? Well, I found all the good websites that are in our lane and that are solid biblical teaching that can help you in your study plan. One of them is called Got Questions. They answer hundreds of questions that people ask of the Bible and Christianity. Maybe a study plan for you could just be like, you know what? Every day when I go on to check my email, check my Facebook, check all my stuff, I'm going to check Got Questions. Check out 1 question per day for the next year. 1 question per week. Read it and start to internalize what I'm learning. Do you know that God doesn't expect you to memorize every point of every sermon that you've heard? He doesn't expect everything to be always on the forefront of your mind as far as the questions that people ask. But the more you study, the more it becomes part of your life. Then when people ask the questions, it's not about having the down pat answer, but it's about interacting with them and answering their questions that they have. But not only that, looking at the deeper reasons why they're actually asking these questions, which are spiritually deep reasons, and their need for Jesus. Which really brings us into a second discipline issue. So we need to study, but the next thing we need to do is pray. The discipline of prayer. Now, most people say, yeah, I pray. When they, survey, Americans, they say 95% or 90% of people pray. And usually that pray is just like, God, help, okay? I don't know what's going on. God, you got to help me. If you're there, do something miraculous because I made really dumb decisions and dumb mistakes. Now I expect you to rescue me out of it, okay? That's most people and their prayer. But prayer is so much more than that, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to get too in-depth this morning on prayer because starting September 11th, I'm going to do a whole series called Learning to Pray. And I know most of you know how to pray, but I really want to spend a lot of time studying why we pray, how to pray, and what the Bible actually says about prayers. So it's so important for us to cultivate that discipline. But if you look at Colossians 4, I want you to see what Paul said to the church there. Colossians 4, verse 2. He said, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. Pay attention to this. He says, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on the account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So do you know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, pray for me that I have an opportunity to talk to other people, to bring the message to other people. Paul's asking the believers that he has an open door, not only that he has an open door, that he will clearly proclaim God's word. Do you know that that's one of my prayers every time I'm preparing a message? And, Saturday night into Sunday morning, what's always on my mind in prayer is, Lord, I just pray that your word would go out clearly and that people would respond to your word. It's nothing that I say, that Mike says, but it's everything that God is saying through this time that we have together. So as Christians, here is what we need to realize. We're going to be interacting with people, coworkers, family members, friends, people around us. Are you praying for the time that you talk with them? Now let's take another step. Do you have a prayer list of people that you need to talk to about Jesus? That means this. There's people in your life that don't know Jesus. They might have questions. They might not have any questions. Are you praying that you have opportunities for an open door to talk to them? Are you praying that each day that you interact with them, that maybe something will come up in spiritual conversation? Maybe you'll have an opportunity to bring something up. Now, this is pretty big because basically what it's saying is that everyone that you know that doesn't know Jesus should be on your prayer list. And now some of you are saying, well, that's going to take a long time to pray every day. And guess what? It may. But as we study through prayer, we'll find out that we can redeem a lot of our time during the day in prayer. But the point here is this. We should be consistently praying for people in our lives. Some of you, though, will fall into this trap. You'll start praying for somebody and nothing happens. You're like, oh man, you don't cross them off the list. God obviously doesn't want them, okay? That's not the way it works. There's people in my life that I've been praying for upwards of almost 25 years. And it would be very easy for me to be like, it's not gonna happen. But then I also know people that have prayed for, including myself, have prayed for people for 20 or 25 years. And then all of a sudden, something happened in their life. The Lord revealed himself to them in a special way. They opened their eyes that were always closed. But you know what? Faithful are the prayers of the people that have been praying for them. So my question is this. Do you have a list of people? Is it a mental list? Is it actually a physically list that you write down? Is it just the people that maybe you're around three or four people every day at work? And just on your way in, you just say, Lord, just help me to be able to bring your word to them. They need your word. See, this is a discipline, though. So these two disciplines, the discipline of study and prayer, should be happening all the time. That should be part of our daily routine. We should be in the Word. We should be praying for the people around us. But I believe this. I truly believe this, that if we don't work on these next five composure issues, God might bring many opportunities at our doorstep and we might blow it, okay? If we don't work on our composure issues, many of you know people that know a lot about the Bible or know a decent amount, but no one wants to be around them, okay? People don't really like conversing with them because their style and the way that they do things actually repels people and sometimes does more damage to the work of the Lord than help. So what does that mean? We need to have these composure issues in our life. The first one is this: we need to maintain our testimony. Now, most of you that have been around the Christian church for a long time, when you hear testimony, you think, okay, this is the part where somebody says, this is how I was, but this is how I am now after I became a Christian. But really, Paul is teaching in Colossians, he teaches our testimony is our day-to-day actions. So let me paint a picture for you. People around you know that you're a Christian. Guess what? Like it or not, all eyes are on you now. They're watching. They want to see how you live your Christian faith out every single day. They want to see not only that you have the answer to the question, but they want to see if you're actually living out the answer to the question, if you're living out your faith. They want to see how authentic you are. And you know what, truth be told, when they do studies on the next generation, the millennials they call them, this is a huge one for them. They want to know that Christians are authentic. They want to know that we're the real deal. They don't really care if they're the real deal, but they want to know if we're the real deal. You get that? Okay, so they're watching. Because you know what? They're part of a society and a culture and a media-driven culture that authenticity is kind of lost. So they're looking for something authentic. And I look at this as a great opportunity for us as Christians, right? To be authentic, to actually practice what we preach. So let's look back at Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. And here's what he says to the Christians there. He says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So now here's what he's saying. He's saying, there's a few things you need to do. It starts with walking in wisdom towards those outsiders. So we're dealing with people's questions, right? We have to be wise in the way and in the timing that we answer those things. So he says, first, best use of time, okay? Use that time wisely. We don't have much time on this earth. We don't know when our last day is going to be. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. So today or tomorrow might be the last opportunity that you have to talk to someone. Now, I don't want you to believe that their eternal salvation is on your shoulders. I don't believe that. I believe that the Lord calls us. The Lord works through his Holy Spirit. We are just tools. So basically, if you make a mistake or if you decide not to share with your friend, they're not going to spend eternity away from God because you are lazy. I don't believe that. Okay? I don't think the scriptures teach that either. But what Paul is saying is like, hey, you know what? God placed you in a certain place. Use that time wisely. You know, think about that. How often do you spend your time pointing people to spiritual things? This is tough, isn't it? This is tough. How often do you spend your time talking about things that are worth eternity? How often do you spend your time talking about things that have an eternal impact and will last? Most of the times we just talk about whatever's going on. How's the weather? What'd you watch on Netflix? Like all these different things. And I'm not saying small talk should just totally go out the window, but think about it. The best use of our time. And then he goes on, he says, your speech should be gracious. That means the words that we use should benefit the person that's listening and the others that are listening. You know, I did a whole series, 5 weeks, on miserable people. And everybody's like, yeah, there's a lot of miserable people out there. Well, miserable people, you know, don't say gracious things. They don't say uplifting and helpful things. We want to be people that when other people are around us, they feel encouraged and inspired and rejuvenated. You know, it's interesting. I have a friend who's actually an atheist. He lives in California. About 7 years ago, he moved to California. And we spent a ton of time surfing together when he lived here. And, you know, we chat, you know, sporadically, maybe once a week or so, you know, through Facebook chat or, like, text messaging. And we talk mostly about surfing. And, you know he's an atheist. I didn't know he was an atheist when he lived here. He used to surf with me all the time. I was a youth pastor. And, you know, spiritual things would come up here and there. He never dropped that bomb on me. I'm an atheist. But since he's been in California, maybe it was California, I don't know. He you know, has shared with me that he's an atheist and this and that. So we're chatting back and forth one day, and he said this to me, and this really took me back. He said, "I really miss surfing with you." I was like, "Okay." He said, "Because you were one of the only people that I ever surf with that doesn't complain about the conditions all the time." And I was thinking, he's got me wrong. There's a lot of complaints going on in here. Like, you know. But it really made me think, you know, here's this little thing that, you know, when we were out floating around trying to catch waves in Jersey surf conditions, you know, I wasn't that negative force that a lot of maybe his friends are now. And then it made me think as well, like, okay, I know that's not 100% true of me because I have a lot of complaints going on in my life, and I'm sure my friends that I surf with all the time have heard me complain. But then it made me think, you know what? Why should I complain? You know what? I'm healthy. I'm out here in God's creation having a great time. Am I going to ruin that great time by complaining about everything around me? But the point is, the reason why I share this, it's a little illustration on how just our demeanor in certain situations could speak volumes to other people when we're not even trying to speak those volumes. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, be gracious in your speech. The things that you say should benefit other people, help them, encourage them. When they're with you, they should say, you know what? I felt good about being with that person. Which brings us to the next thing that Paul says in that passage. He says, seasoned with salt. And this is a really interesting phrase, but most of the people at that time would understand this as salt preserves food and salt makes food taste better, or certain foods taste better. But have you ever had a conversation with someone that just left a bad taste in your mouth? You're like, ugh. Yeah, exactly. That's what he's saying. There wasn't enough salt in there, okay? Have you ever had a conversation with someone that it just brought other people down? That didn't preserve a relationship. That broke a relationship. Maybe this is you. Maybe you've left a conversation and you're just not pleased with what you said. You're like, you know what? I shouldn't have said that. That really broke a trust that really could damage a relationship. Plato said it this way. He said, "Wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools speak because they have to say something." You get that? Fools speak because they have to say something. As Christians, the things that we say should preserve relationships. It should preserve people's feelings. It should benefit those that are listening. Let's take it back to when someone's questioning or debating you. What is more important? Is proving your point and being right more important? Or is your relationship with them more important? Think about that. Is proving your point and being right more important, or is your relationship with them more important? Which really brings us to our next composure issue, and that's respect. 1 Peter 3:15 says it this way. It says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." See, trying to talk to people about our faith and the love of Jesus and the things, the great things that he has done can be very difficult because we have to interact with people. And some people have some pretty strange beliefs. Some people are very antagonistic towards the gospel, towards the Bible, towards Jesus. So sometimes it's very difficult to respect them. Sometimes they share their beliefs with you and you're just thinking in your head, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Please don't say that, okay? Because you're not showing them respect. See, we do many times have a hard time respecting them. Maybe because of the way that they treat us. Maybe because of the things that they say about God and His Word. But do you know what? We need to respect other people when we're engaging in conversation with them. The English novelist of the 1700s, his name was Lawrence Stern, he said this, respect for ourselves guides our morals. Respect for others guides our manners. See, if you truly respect somebody, you're going to mind your manners with them. You're going to try the best you can to treat them with the dignity and respect that God wants you to treat them with. How do I know that God wants you to treat and me to treat them like that? Because guess what? They are created by God. And do you know what? If you truly believe in the gospel message, the offer and the gift of salvation is offered to them by God. See, we believe this about what salvation is, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. That Savior's name is Jesus. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And 3 days later, He rose again to prove that He was God. And then He said this, all who believe will have eternal life. So you and I have to have respect for all people because the gift of salvation is offered to all people. So you may be talking to someone who is eventually going to be a brother and sister in Christ with you. But not only that, God created them. God offers that salvation message to them as well. Jesus was willing to die for them as well. So you know what? Even if they have the most crazy belief system, we shouldn't disrespect them. We should initiate conversation with them and respect them. You know, a lot of us, we don't want to do that, right? Because we don't feel like hearing their long, drawn-out explanations for everything. We don't respect what they believe. You know, we want to kind of get them away from us. We don't feel like listening. But I'll tell you this. The more time you spend listening to other people's beliefs, the more respect you're showing them. And guess what? The more likely they'll be willing to listen to you. I have a good friend of mine who's not a Christian. And, you know, I've been talking to him since I've become a Christian, so almost 25 years. And for so long, he would always say, Christians this, Christians that, like real antagonistic, the right, super liberal guy. He'd be like, the right's this, the evangelical this. Yeah. So I would get mad, and we would debate a lot. We would argue a lot. It never went anywhere. It never went anywhere well. That's one thing for sure. But then I stopped and I thought about it for some time. And, you know, the truth is I really didn't listen to what he truly believed. I listened to all his accusations. So I stopped and I backed off and I changed kind of the way I interacted with him. Interestingly enough, spiritual things come up almost every time I see him. And he says this. Instead of saying, you Christians, he says, well, some Christians, but not you. Okay, now all of a sudden I'm exempt from the rule, okay? And I'm like, wow, this is pretty amazing. Like, you know, but the truth of the matter is I showed him a little due respect. He is a friend, I do love him, and I want to respect him. I don't agree with what he believes and what he preaches, but he's my friend and I respect him. And God loves him, and God wants him to come to him, and God has placed me in his life to help him. Next composure issue is patience. Okay? We all love patience, right? I love to have patience. sometimes you have that person in your life, you're answering their questions. You feel like you're getting through to them. You know, maybe they even started to come to church with you. Maybe they even started reading like the Daily Bread or started reading the Bible. And you're like, yes, this is awesome. And then all of a sudden, they just take this turn for the worse. You know, they start making bad moral decisions. They start doing things that you're just like, it's a head shaker. I don't know why they're doing this. You know, I thought they were on the right path. I thought things were getting through to them. And they're going down the wrong path. It's not taking. It's not working, we start to think. Well, that's where we have to have patience. And here's why. This is so important for us to understand. We need to have patience with people because when people start to involve themselves in spiritual things, when they start to ask questions, when they start to do things like come to church or read the Bible, here are two things that are going to battle against them. Some of you will be weirded out by the first one, but it's Satan. The book of Ephesians talks about spiritual warfare that goes on in the heavenly places. And guess what? You better believe that if you're talking to somebody about Jesus, that Satan and his demons don't like that, don't want that to happen. And all of a sudden, the flaming arrows from Satan, who roars around like a lion looking for anyone to devour, is saying, uh-oh, we're going to lose one unless we turn up the heat. So if you have somebody that you're like, I thought it was going so good, but man, ugh. Have patience. Have patience. Pray more. Have patience. Continue to pray. The second thing that's going to, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving world. But the second thing that's going to happen too is it's going to be their own flesh. Romans 8:7 says it this way. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, we can't expect people to totally understand God and his word and what he desires from us if they're not Christians yet. So we have to have patience. That's why it's very difficult for us as Christians to be like, okay, our country, everybody has to listen to what God's word says, because they're looking at it and saying, I don't even believe that. Why should I listen to that if I don't even believe it? Why should you force this on me if I don't trust it? And my job as a Christian is not to force the Bible on people or force God on people, but it's to pray for God to work in their hearts, that their lives change, that their heart is changed by God, that the heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. So you know what? We have to have patience, because this is the long haul. We can't just go out and spew answers to questions, spew the gospel message, and expect people to be like, hey, that guy was right. I'm going to change now. It doesn't happen like that. So in our composure, we have to have patience. You know that friend you were praying for 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 years? Have patience. You know what? God's not slow to keep his promises. Have patience with them. Have patience with God. The last two composure issues really have to do with people that are, they don't seem very interested. They're mocking and they're antagonistic towards the gospel. These are really the tough ones, because you know you'll have people in your life that are like, oh, okay, you know, I'll hear you out. You know, maybe I have a question. You know, I thought about that sometime, but it's like kind of like a fleeting thought. But then there's those mad people, the people that, like, spiritually, they're mad because you're a Christian. They're mad at Christianity. They're mad at God. They're mad at the Bible. They have their belief system, but it's kind of got a lot of holes in it, and they're just antagonistic. They might mock you. Some would suggest, I remember one missionary that we worked up in Boston, he would suggest that these people are closer than you would ever imagine, because something in their life is making them question these things. Something in their life is making them mad about these things. But I think there's two composure issues that we have to deal with when it comes to dealing with these people that are mocking and antagonistic. The first is kind of along the lines of patience, and it's this: wait until they seem ready. Wait until they seem ready. There's times in people's lives where they're going to be more ready than others. And in Matthew 7:6, Jesus actually says this: do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And some of you might have had great intentions to share something with someone, and you just gave them more ammunition against you, and they've turned their attack on you. So now here's a time where you actually have to say, okay, is this person ready to hear this? Is this person ready to hear this? I remember when I first became a Christian, I was like so excited, and you know, I wanted to tell everybody. And I happened to tell the wrong person about the rapture. And remember a few weeks ago, I talked about the rapture, and I was like, some of you guys are going to be weirded out about this. You know, I don't have much control over the masses of people. But when I'm in personal conversation with people, I can kind of see, are they ready to hear this? So anyway, I told the wrong person about the rapture, and I wound up being mocked a lot. Oh, Mike's crazy now. He thinks we're going to get sucked up into heaven any day, okay? Yeah, I suffered a little under that one. They weren't ready. They weren't ready. But then sometimes there's times when maybe somebody is ready, but you're not sure that they're ready. And I know I shared this illustration many, many years ago, but one time when I was probably about 20 years old, I was working with a friend and we were digging a hole. Wasn't a fun job, okay? And we're digging this hole, and he's giving me this laundry list of complaints about his life. And literally, it ended with, "Why does my life stink?" But there was a lot of curses involved in that, okay? And I was so sick of hearing him complain. I was just shoveling. I turned to him. I was like, "Because you reject God." And I just kept shoveling it. They were like, he was like, "Well, I don't really reject him." And all of a sudden, it was like this conversation opened up, and I was like, well, I was like, you do, because the Bible says that if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're rejecting him. Why would he show you preferential treatment when you're living your life the way you want to, not in view of him? And it was amazing. I mean, I would love to say, and at that point, he kneeled down, and he gave his life to Christ. Didn't happen that way. But the whole thing is we have to do this. We have to wait until they seem ready. We know the appropriate time. We can kind of sense the appropriate time. And Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before the pigs. Don't throw your pearls before swine. You know, they're going to use it against you. They're going to attack you with it if it's not the right time. But this last one is very important. We need to know when to stop. Now, you're going to say, this is very odd. Pastor Mike ended his message with saying, don't go and make disciples, okay? But that's almost, in some senses, what we have to realize is this. You might have people in your life that are hard towards God. They're sick of you talking about God. They're sick of anything that you have to say that points in that spiritual direction. Well, sometimes we have to know when to stop. We never stop praying. But we have to know when to not be that annoying person that's constantly trying to bring up spiritual things when their heart is hard. So, like I said, this sounds odd, but listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10:14. He says, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town or house." So Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm God. I'm in control. If they're not going to receive you, if they're not going to listen to you, sometimes you just have to know when to stop. Never stop praying for them, but you have to know when to stop. You have to know when enough is enough. They're not ready to hear it. They're not listening. But I'll tell you this. When you live like that, when you start to realize stuff like that, I would almost guarantee that that very person, when they're going through a time of suffering, when they're going through something, when they have a question, guess who they're going to come to? They're going to come to that person, you, that knew when to stop, that didn't keep on shoving things down their throat. I had a friend that another one of his friends became a Christian. And he came up to me, and I didn't even know whether I should be offended by this at first because I was still a young Christian. He said, "Hey, you got to talk to so-and-so because he doesn't know when to stop." He became a Christian. All he wants to do is tell us about Jesus. And then he said this, "But you don't do stuff like that. You're not like that." And at first I was like, wait, am I being a bad testimony? Like, I'm not. But basically what he was saying was like, you hang with us. You're around us. We know what you believe. You're ready to answer us, but you're not forcing it on us. So sometimes we just need to know when to stop. So I believe by practicing the discipline issues of study and prayer and dealing with these five composure issues, we will be prepared to give an answer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, we know that all the questions that we need to be answered are found in your word. And anything that's not answered, we don't need to know. Lord, because we know that you are a God who is in control and loves us. And we need to be at peace with that. Lord, I do pray that we would be committed to studying, that we would be committing to praying, and we would work on these composure issues in our life so that we could be the best witness, so we would shine like the brightness of the stars among the people around us and lead those people to righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.